You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
You're going to want to find your way to a couple of spots, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, and to Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. I've titled the message this morning, Prayer and the Spirit World. Prayer and the Spirit World. Put a bookmark in Ezra chapter 1. I know we don't turn to Ezra very often, so you might want to use the table of contents in the beginning and find the page number. And put your bulletin in there and then find your way to Daniel chapter 10. We have come to the last three chapters of Daniel. And church, may I say to you, well done. I know that Daniel has been a deeper study than what would normally happen in a lot of churches on a Sunday morning. And I know you have navigated through some deep and profound and amazing prophecies. And I just want to encourage you, well done. Great job. And now we have come to the final three chapters. And I want you to know this, the final three chapters are one single unit. Chapter 10, 11, and 12, one unit. They contain Daniel's fourth and final vision, prophetic vision that he received. And they are divided up, these last three chapters in different segments. Chapter 10 explains how the prophetic vision came to Daniel in prayer. Daniel was praying when this vision came to him. And it sets up the importance of this last prophecy that was given to Daniel about Jerusalem and about God's people, Israel. It also gives us a fascinating look behind the scenes into the spiritual realm. Today, the title of the message, Prayer and the Spirit World. The Bible tells us something that is probably shocking to us. The Bible says that what is seen is temporary, and what is not seen is eternal. We think that what is seen is what is real, and what is not seen is not real. The Bible says just the opposite. What is seen is what?
Temporary.
Touch your shoulders. Those are temporary. You're going to last 310, maybe 100, maybe 105, maybe. But your body's temporary. And your house is temporary. And your business is temporary. But that which is not seen is eternal. You have a soul that will live forever. You say, I don't want to live forever. Sorry, you didn't make yourself. God made you. And whether you like it or not, you are an eternal being. Not eternal as in eternal eternity past, but eternity moving forward. You were created a soul. You possess a body. Your body is temporary. Your soul, eternal. If we just held on to that framework, we would live life differently. We spend so much time polishing the temporary and neglecting the eternal. And chapter 10 gives us an important and fascinating look behind the veil into the spiritual realm. Let me ask you, how many spirits, how many angels, how many demons are in this room here right now? Give me a number. How many? An exact number. Yeah, like we have no idea. And you know why we have no idea? Because we can't see that realm. And here, God gives us a sneak peek, a preview into behind the scenes into the spiritual realm. And it is not for our entertainment, it is for our edification, that we might understand. For the Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight our battles according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not material, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments, and every vain thing that exalts itself against the glory of Jesus Christ. We bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that is how we navigate through this spiritual world that we are living in that we cannot see. And so Daniel is going to give us an insight today into prayer and into the spirit world. And that is chapter 10. Chapter 11 is the angel's explanation of this prophetic vision. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. The angel gives Daniel exquisite details of future events. We will look at that. Chapter 12 proclaims the ultimate vindication of God's people, Israel, and the bodily resurrection of the dead, and the return of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it gives us final instructions regarding Israel and how and us in the last days before Jesus' millennial kingdom. So we've got three great chapters ahead of us, but I want you to remember those three chapters are one unit, right? This is all one unit. We can't study it all in one day, but it's one unit. And it's written to give Israel hope during God's plan, during the time of the Gentile kingdoms of the earth that we're in today. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 10. So hopefully by now you have a bookmark in Ezra 1, do you? Yes. Say yes. Yes. If you don't, get your table of contents open and find the book of Ezra. And then also let's read in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel receives this prophecy while he's fasting and praying. That's the setting of this. And so let me pray and we'll open up God's word. Lord, we thank you so much for your incredible grand plan of salvation. And Lord, thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, all of the universe obeys you. The sun rose this morning. It warms the earth. All of nature, the entire Milky Way galaxy, the earth spinning on its axis, going through space, all perfectly obeying you. There's only one part of your creation rebelling against you, and that's man and the fallen angels. And Lord, today we're looking at both of us. And Lord, we want to be ones who submit to your lordship. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not just saying, I'm done with this project and I'm going to do something. Lord, thank you for your pursuing love that wants to redeem us. And Lord, I pray that you would reach each and everyone here today, that we would be in awe of who you are, that we would behold your glory, and that our hearts and our lives would be transformed by your work in us. For you are seeking us, you are our Redeemer, and it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 1, are you there? In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, we know that Cyrus, the king of Persia, overthrew the Babylonian Empire, the strongest nation on the earth at that time. Cyrus, the king of Persia, Persia is modern day Iran. Cyrus, the king of Persia, overthrew the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC. This happens in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia, which means this is 536 BC. And in 536 BC, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The reason it tells us his name is because Belteshazzar is because he's reminded, this is still the same Daniel. And the reason we need to know this is because it's now been 70 years since we started Daniel chapter 1. And you might be thinking, is this dude still alive? He's like, yeah, I'm still alive. I'm about 85 years old, right? I'm still alive. And here's what he says. The message was true. But the appointed time was long. In other words, God is going to give him a vision, a prophecy. And it's a true prophecy, but it's not for immediate. It's when? It's for the last days. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. And he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 21 days he was mourning. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came to my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was fasting. And he was fasting from all the good foods. No steak. That would be hard. Man, that'd be hard. Don't you love a good steak, by the way? I love a good steak. I'm kind of hungry. You get a good steak. You know what I love? I love even the sound of it on the grill. You put it on. You get that grill oil hot to sear it. And you put it on. It goes, tss, and I go, oh, good things are coming. Good things are coming, right? And you sear it on each side, and then you slow it. Just, oh, it's just all the, it's just amazing, right? But I digress. Daniel ate only unleavened bread, and he ate only vegetables, and he ate no meat, had no wine, had no Haagen-Dazs after dinner. He was fasting for 3 weeks. And you can fast at 85 years old, probably not smart to fast of no food whatsoever, but you can fast in a myriad of ways. You want to know a great way to fast? Turn this off. I'm going to fast from screens for 21 days. Your life would be enriched. I know you have to use it for business, but here's what happens. Are you not amazed by your addiction? That you just have to keep this little dopamine hit every 5 seconds and check your email one more time and check your text and check your social media and check. A lot of things you can fast from. Daniel was fasting. He was praying. And here is the question. Why was Daniel fasting? Why was Daniel mourning, fasting, and praying? Did Daniel lose his job? No. Was he diagnosed with cancer? Did he lose a bunch of money in the stock market? No. Daniel was not mourning for himself. Daniel was mourning and praying over the spiritual condition of God's people, Israel. For 2 reasons. Number one, Daniel was mourning, fasting, and praying because of the spiritual apathy of the nation Israel. Their spiritual apathy towards God. Verse 1 tells us this is the 3rd year of the reign of King Cyrus. And that is significant to know. Because when King Cyrus overthrew Babylon, you'll remember that in Daniel chapter 5, right? Belteshazzar, the king of Babylon, was having this wild party, very illicit, 1,000 people in this party, and the writing on the wall comes, the hand appears, the writing on the wall, many, many, tekel, upharsin, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, remember that? And that night, God's hand of judgment upon him. That night, Cyrus comes in and he overthrows the Babylonian kingdom without a battle. Kills all 1,000 people in that party, including the king, and no war in Babylon. Just wiped them out and that was it. And then became the world power. When that happened, Daniel brought King Cyrus of Persia a scroll. It was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It was Isaiah 44 and 45. And if you've been with us in the study of Daniel, we looked at this in Daniel chapter 7. And fascinating. Because in Isaiah 44 and 45, Daniel is there waiting for him after he overtakes the Babylonian kingdom and becomes the world empire. Daniel's there waiting for him with the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, we have a book about you. and it actually has your name written in it. And he opens up this scroll and he reads to him from the book of Isaiah 44 and 45. You might want to note it and read it later. It's phenomenal. It lists him by name and tells exactly how he's going to conquer the Babylonian kingdom. It says that he will divert the Euphrates River so that the water level drops down really far, and that his soldiers will cross the Euphrates River and come in through the gates of Babylon that will be left unlocked, and he will come underneath the gates and he will come into Babylon without a fight. And Daniel reads King Cyrus this ancient scroll after Cyrus has done exactly what was written in this scroll. And Cyrus was blown away. We don't have time this morning to study Isaiah 44 and 45, but I have a snippet for you here just to whet your appetite, because I hope you go study it tonight. Look at this passage. Read with me. For Israel's sake, I have even called you by your name, Cyrus. Now, I put Cyrus in on here in the parentheses. That's not in the original text. But in Isaiah 44 and 45, it mentions the name Cyrus by name multiple times. And God says, for Israel's sake, I have called you by your name. And I have named you, though you have not known me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Is that not fascinating? And Daniel would read Cyrus, not only this, but all of how exactly he would do it. And Cyrus would go, oh my gosh, I just did all of those things. And here he learns, Cyrus learns that God was girding him, even though he had no idea who God was. Girding him, what does that mean? I gave you the wisdom, I gave you the strength, I gave you the fortitude, I gave you the insight to accomplish all that you accomplished, even though you don't know me. Amazing. Why? That you might know there is no other God beside me. Let's read the rest of the verse. That you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me, God speaking. I am Yahweh, and there is no other God. So powerful. And so the ancient Greek historian Herodotus tells us that when Daniel read Cyrus this, Cyrus was in awe. He was blown away. He was moved to the core. Do you know why? Isaiah was written 700 BC. And he's reading this nearly two centuries later at 539 BC. And Cyrus goes, you mean to tell me there's a book that mentions my name, talks about my conquest, how I would conquer Babylon 200 years ago? Oh my goodness. And Cyrus did something incredible. He wrote a decree. He was so moved by God that he wrote a decree to let the Jews who were captive in Israel go back to their homeland and leave captivity and be set free. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And now, the moment Daniel reads Cyrus, Isaiah 44 and 45, Cyrus issues a decree and says, all you Jews can go home. Is that not incredible? And what's amazing is we have that decree, the very letterhead, if you will, here in Ezra chapter 1. Did you bookmark Ezra chapter 1?
Yes.
Ezra chapter 1. You all there? Ezra 1? Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this is 539 BC, right where we're reading in Daniel, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it in writing. In other words, let me just say, here's what happened. Jeremiah had foretold that The Jews would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But after 70 years, God would release them and they'd be free to go back to their home. In order to make that happen, God used Cyrus. And he foretold what Cyrus would do so that when Daniel would read him what was written 200 years in advance, he'd be so moved that he would issue a decree, and that very thing happened. This is the decree. This would be on Persian letterhead, just like White House letterhead. This would be on Persian letterhead. We have this ancient decree from 539 BC right here, verbatim. Here it is. This is what was put in writing. Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, look at this, Yahweh, God of heaven, has given to me. He uses Israel's covenant name of God, Yahweh. God has given to me. And he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Look at that. This pagan Persian king is saying, God commanded me to help rebuild the temple. Who is among you of all his people? This is to the Jews. Which of all you Jews, who wants to go home? May his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, by the way, which is in Jerusalem. What is the house of the Lord in Jerusalem? What is that? The temple. And you'll remember, 70 years prior, 586 BC to be exact, Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem to the ground and destroyed the temple. And now this decree is issued to rebuild the temple. Verse 4, whoever is left in any place where he dwells, Cyrus is the strongest empire on the earth. And he says, hey, any Jews, wherever you are, wherever you may be dwelling, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? Here is this pagan king, and he's saying, listen, all you inhabitants of the land, support the Jews as they go back to rebuild the temple. Donate to them. Give them things. Verse 5, then the heads of the fathers of the house of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and to build the house of the Lord, to build the temple which is in Jerusalem. Here's the question. Would you have gone? If you were one of the Jews captive in Babylon, would you have gone? Would you say, I'm leaving it all, and I am going back, and I'm building? Well, look what happens. Verse 6. And all those who are around them encourage them with articles of silver, articles of gold, with goods, and with livestock, and with precious things, jewelry and everything, right? Besides all that was willingly offered. Just amazing. God provides. One thing that I have loved at the Mission Church is I said, Lord, I don't ever want to be a fundraiser. Being a fundraiser does not look like Jesus. Being a fundraiser, asking for money, does not look like Jesus. Did Jesus ever ask for anything? Just your heart. And I am just amazed at how God provides. He provides everything. And look how he provides here. Chuck Smith used to have a saying, where God guides, God provides. And I have found that to be so true. Just let him guide you. Verse 7, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem to put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar. Sheshbazzar is an important name, by the way. Underline it and write right next to it, Zerubbabel. Sheshbazzar is his Babylonian name. Zerubbabel is his Jewish name. And he is the one that God raised up to go back and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel led Israel out of captivity to go rebuild the temple. Amazing. So write Zerubbabel right there, and you should read about him. Verse 9, this is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, and it goes on and on. We're not going to read all that, but all the gold, everything, all the ancient artifacts that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple, he gets all that back and then plus more. Jump forward to chapter 2, verse 64. Chapter 2, verse 64. Chapter 2, verse 64. The whole assembly together was 42,360. That's not very many. All the Jews that chose to go back were 42,360. Of all the countless hundreds of thousands that were taken into captivity, we have 42,360 that go back. Besides their male and female servants, whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 men and women singers, Kyle and Sarah, in the worship team. And the total, if you add all that together, is 49,897 people that went back to Jerusalem. Flip back to Daniel chapter 10. Cyrus issues a decree to release the Jews from captivity in Babylon and to rebuild the temple. God raises up Zerubbabel to lead God's people and to lead the charge. And only 49,897 Jews return with Zerubbabel. The rest were too comfortable living in the world. We're too comfortable living in Babylon. We're too comfortable just saying, I think we'll just stay here. And this is why Daniel is fasting and praying. He cannot believe the spiritual apathy of God's people. God's people had gotten so comfortable living in Babylon. God's people had gotten so comfortable living like the world that they had little desire to lay down their lives to live for God and to go to Jerusalem. Think about all the children that were born during that time. And now they're just worldly. They're not set apart to God. The same thing can happen to us. It is interesting how God had blessed Israel in Babylonian captivity and they prospered. And in that prosperity, they got complacent. And they were more interested in going out to dinner and going here and playing pickleball and going to the movies and going surfing and doing this and doing that. So when the time came to be called to sacrificially leave and give and go build God's temple, they all said, nah, we'll stay here. Would you go? Would you do hard things to build God's kingdom? Oh, yes, I would go. Are you going? Are you building God's kingdom? It is possible to get so caught up in our endless entertainment and our shopping and our mountain of Amazon boxes that are left on my door. Me and the Amazon driver on just first name basis, right? Like, it's possible to get so caught up in all that, that we become apathetic towards the things of God. If you love Bible prophecy, you know that in Revelation, there are seven letters to the seven churches. And if you are like me, I believe that God has put these seven letters to the seven churches in chronological order of church history from Pentecost till today. Each church had different attributes, different qualities, different strengths and weaknesses. And I believe they're in chronological order prophetically. The very last church, the seventh letter, was to the church in Laodicea. And the main attribute of that church of the last days was lukewarm. I look at what is happening in the church today, nationwide, and I see a lukewarm church. I am so thankful that you are on fire for Jesus. You bring your pens, you bring your Bibles, you have notes open, you are taking copious notes. Every guest speaker that comes here goes, this church is different. These people bring their Bibles. Most churches don't even pass out Bibles now. Don't even bring Bibles. You just listen to a message. And you all bring Bibles. Hey, way to go, way to go. But if you are here today and you are lukewarm for Jesus, and you're just more into pickleball than or work or whatever, right? You fill in the blank. I'm not against pickleball. I love playing pickleball, but I'm on fire for Jesus. My life is not about pickleball. My life is about Jesus, right? If you are not there, may this serve as a warning. The church of the last days is Laodicea, and it is lukewarm. And Jesus says, it's like vomit in my mouth. We ought to be in prayer that we would be passionate. We ought to be in prayer, Lord, please heal the spiritual apathy of our nation and these ideologies that have crept in. If the church does not reflect the glory of Jesus, then what good is the church? Daniel is mourning because Israel does not reflect the glory of God. The temple is destroyed. How is God glorified in that? Jerusalem is ransacked. God's people are not building. You know, like, how is God glorified in that? Do you know that you are called by God to glorify God with your life? You are called by God to know him so well, to take on his ways and to learn of him and to be in awe of his unfathomable love for you and the incredible wisdom that comes from his word that gives us instruction so that no matter what I face today, I'm thoroughly equipped for every good work. So my marriage looks amazing. My kids look amazing. My grandkids look amazing. Not so that I look amazing, that so Jesus can be glorified in our lives. That our church would be a church that actually stands for truth in a world that is lost with ideologies that will destroy them. And yet what I see is the church today is more interested in prosperity and materialism than in sanctification and in truth. And Jesus is not glorified in that, by that. And instead of patting ourselves on the back, which you should, I mean, well done. You're students, you're disciples of Jesus, and I commend you. But may we be like Daniel. May we be mourning and fasting and praying for the spiritual apathy of the nation, the church. And may we remember that God said that if my people who are called by my name, that's you, that's me, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their evil ways, and repent, I, God, will hear from heaven, and I will turn, and I will heal their land. And I will make my light shine radiantly out of my church, that my son might be glorified. I will transform your life. I will transform your church. I will transform your city. I will transform your nation if you call upon me and if you mourn for your sin. Daniel is. He cannot believe that out of all those people, so few were coming back. The second reason Daniel was mourning, fasting, and praying is because of those who did go back, the 49,000 with Zerubbabel. They faced tremendous opposition in rebuilding the temple. What was the opposition that they faced? The work was hard. They get back to Jerusalem. Many of them had never seen Jerusalem. They were born in Babylon. They get back to Jerusalem and they see, oh my gosh, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed everything. And the Temple Mount was nothing but a mountain of rubble. Giant stones on top of another. And for 8 or 9 months, these 49,000 people, not many, are removing these stones off the Temple Mount, just trying to clear the debris so they could start building the temple, just so they could lay the foundation. And the work became difficult. And so Daniel is praying, Lord, strengthen Zerubbabel. Give him the strength to lead those people, Lord. I know this is your will, that that temple gets rebuilt. And Lord, I hear they're getting weary. Cyrus had issued the decree. Only 49,000 went. Now they're weary building the temple, and says, Lord, strengthen their spines to stand. Give them strength, Lord. Bless them. And can I tell you something? The Lord answered Daniel's prayer. And God comes along and he strengthens weary Zerubbabel. And he gives him a great verse. Take a look at this verse. It's in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Read with me if you will. The word of the Lord. Read with me if you will. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the guy rebuilding the temple. And this is a familiar passage to some of you, but you never knew the context. Now you'll know the context. Here's what he says. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, says Yahweh of the host. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. I love this verse. It is so great. Number one, let's look. It's not by our might, nor is it by our what? Power, that your teenage son is going to be right with the Lord. It's not by might, nor is it by power, that your marriage is going to reflect the glory of God. It's going to happen by my spirit, says God. You have to seek me. It's not even enough to be Mormon and to embrace biblical values. No. I need to be your Lord and your Savior, and I will fill you with my spirit, and I will do the work. Look what he says. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Do you have a great mountain in your life? What great mountain is Zerubbabel being in? What mountain does he have? Rebuilding this temple, this mountain of debris. What is your great mountain? A husband who's an unbeliever? A child who's on heroin? A daughter who's living with her boyfriend? Second boyfriend? Third boyfriend? What is your great mountain? Look what God says. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What is your great mountain? Here's what he says. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. I'll level that thing. I'll get rid of that mountain. And look what he says. And he shall bring forth a capstone. Who's the he? It's not God. Who's the he? Zerubbabel. God is saying, listen, Zerubbabel, I'm going to do the work, and I'm going to do it through you. And he shall bring forth a capstone. What's the capstone? The last stone, the last tile on the roof, the finished work. And it will be done with shouts of grace, grace to it. I love that. I can't tell you how much this ministers to me. Because here's what I know. Zerubbabel will get the job done because of God's power and God's strength and God's sovereignty and God's provision and God's ability and God's talent and God's skill and God's instruction and God's guidance. And I could go on and on. And Zerubbabel will come to the end of it and he'll go, oh my gosh, Lord, you're amazing. I can't believe you did it. I was going to quit 14 times. I gave up 21 times. Lord, you strengthened me, you provided, and you finished the project. I look back on my life and I am in awe of what God has done. And I say that not to boast of like I have, I'm just amazed at God's faithfulness and what he has built and what he has done. And Zerubbabel looks back and he doesn't go, I am the amazing builder. He looks back and he goes, oh my gosh, God, your grace is amazing. You kept me from quitting. You kept me from messing it up. There was that day on the Temple Mount and I were building and I yelled at every worker there and you kept them from quitting and you just kept it all together and you finished the project. Lord, you're amazing. This is the heritage of those who walk in faith. And Daniel is praying for weary Zerubbabel so that he might be strengthened and God strengthens him. And here's what I want you to know, church, God cares for you. He hears your prayers. He knows the work of building his kingdom in this fallen, broken world is difficult. And he will strengthen you and guide you and bless you and protect you. God will answer your prayers. Here's the question, will you pray? Will you humble yourself? Will you mourn? Will you fast? Will you pray? Because if you will hear. God will move. God will show himself strong. Church, we need your prayer. I believe God is growing me in an area right now, not of chastisement. God is growing me in an area right now. I believe that, for one, I am in awe of God's provision. Every net we cast at the Mission Church, do you know what God does with that net? He fills it up with fish, if you can't tell. We don't have any room for any more fish. Every net we cast, we just started a high school ministry at Carlsbad High School. And we're buying food for them every week, and we're going there with gifts and skateboards and surfboards. And now there's like 40-something kids coming every single week. Every net we cast, God fills up. Church, this will blow your mind. We have 1,040 people at the Mission Church, 1,040 people in midweek discipleship every single week, learning the Bible, studying the Bible in midweek discipleship. That's unheard of because our church is not that big. And to have that huge of a number is like, you know, virtually all of our church involved in amazing, right? And here's my point. Every net we cast, God blesses and fills up, except one. I've been trying to bring an associate pastor on staff for 2 years now. And I'm going to ask you to start joining me in prayer. I started thinking about, like, Lord, why haven't you filled up that net? You fill up all the other nets, just like everywhere we... And I want to be super careful here because I don't want this to be taken the wrong way. I mentioned a few weeks ago that about my grandma and that she made me a banana bread and when I went to her house and she, when she passed and everything. And the next week I got 3 banana breads. You guys love just incredible, man. I want you to know all 3 of them touch my heart so deeply. But I say that because I want to be careful here. I'm not asking for anything for me. But I'm worried about the pastoral staff, JC and myself. We're working way too many hours. JC's got young children. And it cannot be sustained. We need God to bring in more help. And I'm going to ask you, church, to be praying with me. And asking for the Lord. Please don't think I'm pouting. I don't want it to sound that way. I'm telling you, it's not sustainable. And this is a great work. And don't worry. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm not worried. But I just think God is trying to grow us into a new level that we might be praying for the things that God wants to do in our church. And for whatever reason, he hasn't filled that net up with fish. And so let's pray for that. Amen? Amen. In men's ministry, in women's ministry, in all of your small groups, in your home groups, in the mission groups, and all the things that you do, in your personal prayer, on your knees, in your closet, I want you to be praying that God would raise up godly men who are godly pastors, who have a heart for Jesus, who are in love with Jesus, that could come and help us be part of this good work of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Daniel is praying, he's mourning because to strengthen Zerubbabel. And I'm so blessed that here we see how God is so for us. Daniel prays and God moves heaven and earth. And here Daniel, 85 years old, still in the game, still studying the Bible, still fasting, still praying, still being used by God.
You've been listening to part 1 of Pastor David Menard's sermon on Daniel 10 titled Prayer and the Spirit World. In part 2, we'll delve deeper into Daniel's vision and explore the realities of the spiritual realm. We'll uncover how our prayers can influence the unseen world around us. Be sure to join us for the continuation of this enlightening message.